Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Good. Holy moly. What's going on? I thought I trained you guys better than that. How are you guys doing? Good. Sweet, sweet, sweet. It's good to hear you. Good to be with you guys, worshiping together. We're going to start off this morning. We're actually going to look through the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 37. So if you have your Bibles or if you have your devices with you, please turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And some of you guys know this passage already. And this is probably the most famous prophecy that Ezekiel ever prophesied. And so we're going to go through this a little bit. But we have prayer meetings every Tuesday. Just want to share with you a little bit. We have prayer meetings every Tuesday. And this past Tuesday, if you guys have been with us for a while, we start praying for our church, in particular our English ministry, and where God wants us to go. And we're basically what we're doing, first Tuesday prayer meeting of every month, is we're just asking for God to give us a vision of where he wants us to be as a congregation, as the English ministry. And we're doing that because we want to be able to do everything that we do as a church. We want it to be about him and from him, to be in total reliance on his Holy Spirit, right? To come from a place that's rooted in his grace and rooted in his love. And we want to be able to do that and get vision for our church together as a community and discover a vision for our community as a community. And this is really important for me because part of that means coming together and simply praying and asking God for it. God might give glimpses of it to someone here and someone over there and different people. And as we come together, we can piece it together somehow through prayer and prayerfully be doing that. And this is important to me because as a pastor, I love you enough not to be the only one setting the agenda here. But what I can do as your pastor is to lead you and to guide you and as we seek out a word from the Lord together. So that's why we meet on Tuesday, every first Tuesday of the month, starting this past Tuesday. And so if you can't join us for the first Tuesday of the month, I still invite you to pray for our church. Pray for me as your pastor. Pray for the leaders. Pray for everyone here. Pray for the English ministries on your own. I believe if our church is covered and soaked in prayer, you know, God will do great things in us and through us. So pray for our congregation. Pray for our church. But one thing that I talked about on Tuesday was that any vision that we have has to be centered on the Great Commission that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. This has to be central to everything. Disciple making has to be central to who we are as a church. These are kind of givens here. These are kind of non-negotiables. I mean, this is how Jesus called us to build the church up, is by making disciples. And we want to make disciples who don't just run programs in the church and keep the system of the church running or programs running, but we want men and women who have been transformed by the life and the work of Jesus Christ, who people who live in the power of the Holy Spirit, who worship God in their lives, not just on Sunday mornings, right? And we want to make disciples who are going out on mission to make even more disciples. So that's central, that's core to any vision that we have. And so as we meet together on Tuesday mornings, what we want to do is flesh that out. What does that look like? How does that look like hitting the ground? Following Jesus is being a disciple is just basically just following Jesus. We look in these words and see, what does Jesus do? And we follow it. And we do it. He leads and we follow. That's what being a follower of Jesus is about. That's what being a disciple is about. That's what being a Christian is about. But this morning, we're asking the questions to get to this place, to get to a place where we're following Jesus. We need to have our lives renewed by him. I mean, we know this, right? We've heard this before. We've grown up in church. We've heard this before. We know this before. So what does it take? What does it take for our lives to be renewed? Well, I mean, what does it mean for us to be renewed in the Spirit? What keeps us from experiencing this kind of renewal? So I'm going to read this Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 14, and we'll go, and I'll pray, and then we'll keep going from there. Let's read together. Just 1 second. Let's pull that up here. There you go. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, I think this is really funny, by the way, right? It's kind of like, God asks you a question. He's like, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, how about you answer that? You know, you're God. Then verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And verse 11 says, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open up your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for these words of Ezekiel and in your words that you speak through him. God, the hope that these words give us, Lord, that we might come to you as empty shells of a person, that we might be broken, we might be hungry, we might be spiritually dead. But Lord, it's your desire and your will to breathe life into us, to make us whole again, so that we could be your people again. So I pray, Lord, that you would just breathe life into these words, that you breathe life into us this morning. Whatever it is we're coming in to this sanctuary with, to this gathering with, God, whatever burdens we have, whatever sin is on our hearts, whatever circumstance of life that we're in, God, help us to place them at your feet. Help us to experience these things, knowing that you, God, you are breathing life into us and making us alive in you, Jesus. So Lord, I pray that you would move us, that you would open our hearts to you. And as we leave from this place, that you would move our feet to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have this amazing image here of God taking something lifeless and breathing life into it. I mean, this is what renewal looks like. This is God taking something dead and making it alive again, right? This image of breathing life into people is one of these big metaphors of Scripture. of how God works to renew us, right? To rejuvenate us. He gives us new life. God made, in the beginning, God made man out of a pile of dirt. And what did he do? He breathed life into his nostrils, giving him the breath of life in the first man. Later in John 20, Jesus breathed life on his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is all about renewing life. This whole breathing image is about renewal of life and what God is doing to renew us and restore us and to revive us and to breathe new life into us. But let me walk through, but we have this episode here in Ezekiel of God breathing life into dry bones. And let me walk you through a bit of the background of this, okay? Ezekiel, he's a prophet during the time of great turmoil in the history of Israel. Right? After the time of David and Solomon, there was this long line of kings their blood relations of their natural heirs of David and Solomon. Right? There's this long string of kings, man. But they just suck. They're really, really bad. There was this king named Manasseh who got the ball rolling with this soul spiritual degradation. Right? Everything went downhill after this guy, and because this guy messed up. Because this guy turned away from God. Because this guy turned away from God and turned towards pagan idols and turned towards the idols and the gods of the nations surrounding him. What happened was the rest of the nation followed because this one king screwed up. He rebuilt all these altars to pagan gods. And then after that, king after king after king after king, all of these kings kept turning to idols, kept turning away from God, kept turning away from Yahweh, the God of Israel, who delivered them out of Egypt. Right? And a couple of these guys, though, they were good, right? Guys like, they tried to reform this nation spiritually. Guys like Josiah, they tried to get back on track with God. But all of these guys would die off, and the guy that came after them would mess things up again, would reverse everything they tried to change, all the good things that they tried to do. And so in comes Nebuchadnezzar. He's the king of Babylon at the time. He comes in and takes control of Judah and Israel, right? King of Judah at the time, he goes, I don't really want to be under your control, Nebuchadnezzar. And so this king of Judah, he goes to Egypt for help, right? Egypt, come help me kick Babylon out of my lands. And Nebuchadnezzar's like, well, that's not really cool. Right? And so basically, Nebuchadnezzar takes his army, marches into Jerusalem, and basically blows it up. Sends the royal family, all his royal officials, prominent citizens to exile. It's about 10,000 people. The cream of the crop of Jewish society was sent to live in Babylon. Babylon rips them out of their homeland and puts them in a foreign land. Right, all told, there's probably about 100,000 people that were displaced. They're spread out, not necessarily brought to Babylon, but to spread out into places where they didn't call home. And so Daniel, we read about Daniel, the prophet, and his friends. They were part of this group of captives that were sent to Babylon. Right, another one of these captives was the prophet Ezekiel, who eventually settles in this Jewish colony alongside this river in Babylon. All of this to say is that God gave the Israelites everything. He gave them everything. He rescued them from slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He gave them freedom. He gave them their land. He gave them this national identity that they could be proud of. I am Israel. I am God's, part of God's people, chosen ones, right? God gave them this identity that they could be proud of, that they could hang on their heads. All of it was a gift. And then God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. And God was like, man, if you turn away from me, if you stop looking to me as your God, if you stop depending on me, man, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. I'm warning you right now. And so what did they do? They turned away from God and they lost it all. So Ezekiel here is speaking into this situation. He's speaking to a people who's lost it all. They're broken. They have no hope. They have no idea what their future holds for them. God gave them this land. This land was everything to them. And now that's been snatched away from them. God gave them prosperity and now that's been taken from them. God gave them this national identity and that's been taken from them too. Their pride. Life was never going to be the same for the people of Israel. There was no hope. There's no hope. There's only loss. Hopelessness. And so maybe some of you are feeling this now as you walk into this room. In your relationship with Jesus, your relationship with the church, you feel like you've been displaced, that you yourself are kind of in an exile. That maybe there was a time in your life that where everything felt right and everything felt incredible, that you felt close to Jesus, and you that church felt like home to you. You belonged. You felt like you part of something significant. You felt significant. Then something happened along the way, and now everything's changed. Maybe you feel this disconnect from God, and because you feel this disconnect from God, you feel, man, it used to be so close to you, Jesus. But now Jesus feels so distant, so far away from me. I haven't heard from Jesus in so long. I can't sense him like I used to. I can't feel his presence like I used to. Man, is he even there? Jesus, are you even there? Are you even listening to me? Do you even care about me? And because you feel this disconnect from God, you feel like a bit of a disconnect from the church community, the people of God. You're in exile. You don't feel like you're home anymore. Then Ezekiel has this vision of being taken to the Holy Spirit, to this valley that was full of bones. And he looks in this valley, and Ezekiel says, man, these bones are really, really dry. They must have been dead for a long, long time. Is this you? Are you these dry bones? These really, really dry bones? On the outside, maybe it looks like everything okay, but inside, it's like you're dead spiritually. On the outside, maybe you look fine. You're serving in all these ministries in church. You're attending all these things. You come to church every Sunday, but inside you're dried up. You're spent. You're tapped out. There's nothing left in you to give. Or maybe you've never been in a place where you've actually felt alive spiritually. You've never felt the joy of being in relationship with Jesus, but you're here this morning because you're trying to figure things out. And if this is you, Ezekiel gives us great, great hope of how the dry bones of our spirits, the dry bones of our lives, can be brought back to life. How our lives can be renewed and restored and rejuvenated. And let's look at how. In verse 11, God explains to Ezekiel that the bones are the whole house of Israel. They said, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Sometimes in order for us to come alive again, what has to happen is we need to realize just how dead we really are. You know, the word that's used for cut off is like a metaphor for death. In other words, the Israelites were saying, man, we've lost hope, man. We've been crushed so badly. We've lost our lives. We're cut off from experiencing life again. We're dead. There's no life in us anymore. We're dead. A friend of mine, we'll call him Gerardo. And you know, like when pastors come up here and they have stories of their friends or people they know and they change the names of it. They usually change it to something like, really kind of like, anyways, let's go with Gerardo. They always change it to something like, you know, Bill, Bob, you know, or like something like Gord, something like that. And then, but like, we're going to change it to something that's fun. We're going to use Gerardo because I think, I don't know, that just came to mind. Gerardo grew up going to church. And Gerardo, his family was all Christian. Everyone was a Christian. He was a Christian. One day he stopped going to church. One day he said, forget, I've had enough of this. And a few years back, Gerardo was embezzling money from his job. So he saw this opportunity, took it. The reason he was stealing money from his job was basically because he needed to pay and fund his gambling addiction and his partying and his crazy, crazy, insane materialism. And so he'd blow tons of cash on booze and gambling at the casino. He would go on cocaine binges. He would start one day, wake up 3 days later in a place in some random location, someone's house. He didn't know who it was. But this stealing would go on for a long time, over the course of over a year, I think, something like that. So one day my friend Gerardo gets a visit from the police. Police come knocking on his door. He gets served this document, basically telling him that his employer had been investigating him, that he was caught. And they're pressing charges against him because he stole upwards of like $50,000, something like that. A lot of money. In that moment, he knew his life couldn't sink any deeper. In that moment, he knew how far he'd fallen and the person that he'd become. And the only thing he could think of to do was to pray. He was like, man, it took me so long, and I had to sink this low in order for me to look to God, to talk to him. And when he finally did what God did, God renewed him. Because finally, man, he saw how utterly hopeless he was. He couldn't sink any deeper. He couldn't go any lower. But God gave him hope. He was these dry bones. But God breathed new life into him again. And so just to give an update on what happened in his life, he was never the same after that. My God helped him pick up the pieces of his shattered life. He settled his case. He didn't have to spend any time in jail. He had to go to court because on theft charges, that sort of thing. But he was able to pay back the money he stole through legitimate means. He successfully went through addiction counseling. He fell in love with Jesus again, loved the church, loved Jesus. God took these dry bones, slowly put flesh back onto him, he put skin on it, and breathed life into him. And sometimes it's really easy for us to avoid dealing with the things in our lives that we're just not proud of, right? Like, if we're struggling with something, maybe it's a sin, maybe it's a circumstance in life that has nothing to do with sin. The easiest thing to do is for us to try to sweep it under the rug, to ignore it. My friend Gerardo here, he ignored his lostness. He ignored his misery. He ignored and didn't want to confront his problems until it was too late. And he had no choice but to come face to face with them. It was, boom, right in the face. It kicked him right in the face. It wasn't until he recognized how hopeless he was that he could realize the hope he had in Jesus. For Israel, like my friend Gerardo, they had to be brought down to a point where they had to confront their misery head on, where there's nothing left to do but to come face to face to it, to a place where they couldn't avoid it anymore. And look, maybe your sin isn't as fully formed as Gerardo's was, right? Maybe you're thinking, I've never been that deep into sin. I've never stolen. I've never gone on cocaine binges. I've never gambled in my life. But all of it, your sin, my sin, Gerardo's sin, all of it is rooted in the fact that we've been disconnected from God. That we've disconnected ourselves from God. I mean, we all have that in common, every single one of us. Gerardo's sin might have manifested itself differently than what is happening in your life, but it all comes from this same disconnect. It all comes from this same disconnection with God, the same feeling of being cut off from God. In your own way, though, you've turned yourself from God. You've turned away from God. You've exiled yourself from Him. If you reckon, and you have to ask yourselves, are you in this valley of dry bones? Are you these dry bones? Are you so disconnected from God that you don't even realize that you're on your own exile? I mean, is your relation with Jesus so dried up that it's virtually lifeless? If you do realize this, this is what's got to happen next. Renewal requires hearing the truth. How does God give new life to the bones? What does he do? God could have just said, stand up and walk, snapped his fingers, and up these bones would come back to life. But he doesn't. What does he do? What does he do? Verse 4, he tells Ezekiel to prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This part is, I was talking about this earlier a little bit, but this part is pretty funny to me because imagine you're Ezekiel for a second, right? You're in a valley full of skeletons, full of bones. God tells you to prophesy to them. This valley full of inanimate, lifeless, dead bones. How would you respond to that? You're like if you're Ezekiel, be okay. What do I talk about? Right? Do I talk about life insurance? Right? Like, what do I talk about to these dry bones? Right? And then you'd be talking, like, man, tough crowd. I'm dying here. Jeez. Right? That was supposed to be funny. I had it going another way. Get it? I'm dying here. Anyways. But God asked Ezekiel. He asked Ezekiel to preach to these bones, to preach the word of the Lord to these bones. I mean, this is what's going to give us new life, hearing the truth, hearing the word of the Lord. Some of us here are asking God to change us, to make our situations better, right? But we're not interested at all in hearing his word. We're not interested in hearing the truth. We ask God, man, give us answers. Tell me how to live. Show us how your will for our lives. Man, help me to be happy. Help my life to help me to do well in life. Help my life to be good. But maybe there's a part of us, though, that's afraid of what God has to say to us. Or maybe there's a part of us that doesn't want to hear the truth. Because quite frankly, we don't agree with a lot of it. If we don't believe a lot of it. We want God to just snap his fingers and make our lives better. We want God to just make our problems disappear. But we're reluctant to actually hear his word, to hear his truth. I mean, how often do we actually open up this book and break the spine and mine through the treasures in these things that are written here? How often do we hear hard truth about God and how he wants to live and just ignore it because, man, it just doesn't work for me. It doesn't work for me. We want a truth that feels good to me and benefits me. We don't want to hear truth that could disrupt my life in any way or could change the way I think. But here's the thing. If you really want God to renew your life, if you really want God to come and breathe new life into your dry bones, to refill your spiritual reservoir with fresh water, it has to disrupt your life. It doesn't make any sense otherwise. Say, man, I want to experience God's presence in my life, but I don't necessarily want him to change me. I want God to transform my life, but I've got big plans for my life, and I don't want God to affect those lives, my plans. But man, if we're encountering the word of the God of the universe who created all things, we can't walk away from that without feeling like we've been hit by a truck. In a good way, right? We can't walk away from that looking like the same person we were before. It's impossible. We can't encounter the one true God, Yahweh, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the savior of the world, without walking away different. It's impossible. If we believe that God is real and that God is who he says he is, and you have to hear the word of the Lord and believe in the truth of it. This is what comes next. Renewal comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only do we need to repent, not only do we need to hear the truth, we need the Holy Spirit to breathe life into us. In verse 8, it says this, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. There was no breath in them. God might have pieced these bones back together and put flesh on them, put skin around that. But there was no life There was no life in them until the Holy Spirit came and gave them new life. In verse 11, it says, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Exodus 36, the chapter before, Ezekiel 36, the chapter before, talks a little bit about how this works and fills in the details a bit. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what does it mean to have new life breathe into us? Here's a glimpse. If we're not Christians yet, if we've never believed in Jesus, it means that when we first do believe, in comes Christ. His spirit is breathed into us. And as we talked about earlier in John 20, Jesus breathes on his disciples and sends his spirit into them. And what the Holy Spirit does within us is the Holy Spirit cleanses us, renews our spirit. He cleanses us from sin. He cleanses us from brokenness. He mends broken things. We're given this new spiritual resurrection and a new hope. We're born into this new hope because the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that we can have this spiritual resurrection. And the Spirit, what he does, though, is he gives you this new identity, right? He gives you this inheritance. You know that God loves you. You know that because of the Holy Spirit, God loves you and accepts you. You belong to him as his son or daughter. And it's like this new identity. It's like if you had a badge that identified you as a police officer. The Holy Spirit is that mark on you. It's that badge that says that you are who you are and that you belong to who you belong to. And it tells the world around you, the spiritual realms, the people around you, who you represent. This is what the mark of the Holy Spirit is. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. If we are Christians already, having this new life breathed into us, it's like through the Holy Spirit means this constant renewal of the Spirit within us. Man, we've experienced that renewal already, but we need to re-experience it over and over again. If we feel like we've been dead spiritually for a long time, the Holy Spirit renews our spirits, gives us new hope, a rediscovery of this joy that we once had that maybe we lost along the way, taking us out of exile and placing us back into the joy of relationship with Jesus. But we're going to go through our ups and downs as we live this life. Through this journey of life, we're going to go through our ups and downs. We live this life here and now. There will be times in your life where we feel like, man, Jesus is my lifeline and everything belongs to him. All of my life is for him. And there will be times where it's like, man, my life just feels bone dry, dead. Maybe even now, for many of you, this is where you are. You're in a dry place, a wilderness. We're just grasping at the straws of your faith. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Sometimes God leads us to the wilderness so that there's nothing more we can do but depend on him. Maybe this is exactly what you need to go through right now in order to see the light of Jesus Christ at the end of that tunnel. God says, I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live. I'll take you out of exile and bring you home again. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And like my friend Gerardo, God used his circumstances in life in order to breathe new life in him through the Spirit. Was it bad? Yeah, it was bad. It was terrible. It should never have happened. But precisely because he went through this, that he will know God in a way that he would never have known otherwise. His joy in life is that much greater because of how God led him through that valley. The scars you get in this life will only make your eventual joy that much greater, that much more beautiful. But then you ask, Mama, why do I have to go through this, God? Why do I have to go through this valley? Why do I have to experience this in my life? I can't answer that. I don't have the answer for that. But what I can tell you is that bad things are happening in this world and bad things will happen in your lives. And yet God says, I will work for the good of those who love me. I'm going to take these bad things and make your eventual joy that much better, that much greater. Do you want God to renew your spirit? Do you want to live in this kind of hope, this kind of joy? Though no matter what happens in this life, there is something greater for me. There's a greater joy to be experienced. There's a greater hope to be had. Do you want Him to breathe new life into you? It begins with repentance. It requires you to hear the truth of His word. It takes the Holy Spirit alone to do that work in you. He says at the end of this chapter, He says, I have spoken and I will do it. I will do it. Will you let Him? Let's pray.